Amen. You may be seated. And children, you may be dismissed to your classes. We're going to continue today in looking at Luke chapter 24, looking at verses 33 through 53 as we continue in this series on the importance of stewardship. Luke chapter 24, and we're beginning with verse 33. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11, those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. There's one thing that I've always had the ability to do, and many of you are aware of this. I've always had the ability to do this, and a lot of times I've been able to do it better than others. And it's actually something called using my mouth. It's called talking. I can't tell you how many times my mother would look at me and say, "You and your mouth." My dad would say, basically, "Quit while you're ahead." Like, man, if you would just stop talking, you would not get in nearly as much trouble as you get into. And I remember one of the things, I started to learn this in college because people started to be honest with me about my talking issue. Because I come from a talking family. I didn't realize this until somebody told me that I came from a talking family. But it's true, though, anytime our families would get together, family reunion, it was pretty much everybody talking and nobody listening. Just constant talking. Ever been in an environment like that where everybody's talking, nobody's listening? Well, you know, one of the things that Miranda found out about me very early on, there were two things. Number one was that I talked all the time. And number two, she said, "Are you ever serious?" She asked me that several times because I was the funniest guy in the world back then. You know what? And you know, she used to think so. Until, you know, things change, and I guess she still thinks I'm funny from time to time, but not nearly as funny as she thought I was at that time. She will tell you that when we would go out on a date while we were in college, that I would do all the talking and I would be the first one done eating. And here she comes now. If anybody knows to know who she is, that's her right there. So I would be the first one done eating. I don't know how that's possible. I guess it's a miracle somehow. And I would do all the talking and just talk my, I could talk. There's just no issue with me talking. So there's this one word though that I'm sure you are aware of and you have used before. And this one word is something that can always be used. I don't care what the context is. And I don't care what was already stated. If you use this word, you can continue the conversation. It doesn't matter. I don't care what was said before. I don't care what the subject was. I don't care how long the conversation has been going on. If you use this one word, it is very difficult for the conversation to end. Little children use this word. In fact, I think this is the first word I think little children learn to use, because you answer a question, and then what do they come back with? They come back with this one word, and they say, why? And then you answer that, and then they say, why? And then you answer that, and then they say, why? You can pretty much use this all the time. If you want to keep a conversation going, just say, why? That's all you have to say. Why? 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 And then it'll just keep going. Now, having said that, how many parents do we have here today? Okay. How many employers, or at least at one time in your life, you were an employer? You were somebody's boss. Okay? How many times have you asked your employees or your children, not that they're the same thing, of course, a rhetorical question? Show of hands. Now, what rhetorical means, of course, you understand that. It is a question. It's actually a statement phrased in the form of a question, because you're not really looking for an answer. You're not looking for a response. You're just stating you're stating a question so that it can come across as a statement. So you don't want an answer. And the one that I have used with my kids, and I've had a hard time even understanding how to convey this, is at times when you start to ask questions and they think you want an answer, but you really don't. And one of those times is when you say, why? After I told you to do this, why didn't you do it? See, I don't want the explanation. I really don't. I don't want them to come back with what they always give me. Well, I thought about it and I just didn't want to do it. What I'm getting at is I'm making a statement saying there is no reason why you should do that, but I'm doing it in the form of a question. Why didn't you do what I said? The interpretation is you should have done what I said, and there's no reason why you shouldn't have. There's no excuse. There is none. That's what's happening in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, you remember what's taking place is all this evidence of Christ is coming out. There's evidence coming from everywhere because the disciples are all concerned. The disciples are all frustrated. The disciples are all thinking that everything's over. They gave their life for a defeated cause. Christ died. He died on the cross. It's over and it's done. And then chapter 24 begins. And they begin to realize little by little, as witnesses are coming and telling them that, hey, you know what? It was right. Jesus was the Christ. He did die and he did rise again. And we have the Marys that return. We have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that we've talked about. And we have them coming in. And then we have Jesus himself appearing before them. Boom. You would think that was enough, but it wasn't. So Jesus appears before them and he says, peace be to you. And what's their response? As soon as they see Jesus, verse 36, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. Verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. Verse 38, Jesus, here's his rhetorical question, folks. Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Notice there was no room for the disciples to give an answer. There was no room for the disciples to explain, well, Jesus, what would you expect? There was no room for that. This was the rhetorical question. Because Jesus is pretty much calling the disciples on the carpet at this point, because what he's saying is, you've had the witnesses come back, they've said it, I'm now appearing before you, and that's not enough? He says, why? Why? I want you to think about that for a moment when it comes to believing in Christ and it comes to believing in God. That really is one of the questions that we can pose all the time. Well, I don't believe in God. Why? You ever thought about why? Because Paul makes it pretty clear in Romans. He says, does not the very nature of things show you that there is a God? Why? I mean, if everybody in the world would just stop and think about that and just stop and just look around, they would know, there's something else going on other than me. There has to be somebody else behind this. There has to be a God. There has to be something. And the more we ask that why question, the more it begins to make sense. And so Jesus is at the point here with his disciples where it's as if he's saying to them, what is your problem? You've had the witnesses. You have the evidence, and here I am before you, and that's not enough. So what happens when I stand before you? Instead of you embracing me, and instead of you saying, wow, this is great, you were right the whole time, what you do is you get scared. And by the way, this was a common thing the disciples did. The way they usually dealt with Jesus was they would get scared. Just about everything they did, they got scared. They were scared of everything with Jesus. You know, here he is walking on the water towards them. They're scared to death. Simon Peter comes out. Lord, if it's really you, then help me to come out on the water with you. He does. He starts walking on the water. The storms were there the entire time. The storms just didn't start. The storms were there the entire time. And as he's walking, all of a sudden he takes his eyes off of Christ. He looks at the storms and he begins to sink. And what does Jesus say? Oh, Peter, you of little faith. Or actually, where is your faith? Another rhetorical question. It's the same idea. Like, what? You guys aren't getting this. And so Jesus is pretty much at the point of, what do I have to do to prove to you that this is real? And so this question again, I want you to think about the question that Jesus is asking when he says this, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? And I want you to think about that for a moment. Has Jesus ever asked that of you before? Has there ever been a reason that Jesus has asked the similar question to you of why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? And to take another step, is there any chance he might be asking you that question today? Any chance he may be asking, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? Because the world around us, right? The world around us is constantly telling us we should be troubled, we should be scared, and we should doubt. That's what we constantly see. We constantly see it on the television. We constantly see it from the commercials. We constantly see it from the newscast. We constantly see it on social media. Everything is telling us we should be scared to death. Everything is telling us we should be troubled. Everything is telling us we should doubt. And we shouldn't have any confidence in what we already know to be true. And we shouldn't have any confidence in what we already know to believe about Christ. Everything is telling us that. But the truth of the matter is Jesus is coming in and he's asking the same question of us possibly today. Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why are you questioning what you already know to be true? Because what happens is a question like this affects every single area of our life. Because we get to the point where we begin to doubt Christ. We get to the point where we begin, not that we renounce our faith, but we get to the point in certain situations where we begin to wonder, and if in all honesty, maybe we keep it inside, maybe we don't. It's the idea of, is God really going to get me through this? Or does God really know what he's doing? Or does God really care that this is even happening? Or does God even understand? Does God see my fear? And does God see how I'm troubled and how I'm struggling with everything in life? And does God see my anxiety? Does God see my stress? Does God see this? And then Jesus responds saying, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? You know, it's really amazing when you begin to think about beliefs and people that have different beliefs. And one of the things that's interesting about the church world today, and this is at least just from my perspective, I could be wrong on this. This is just the way that I've seen things over the years being a minister, is that Christianity is viewed many, many different ways, but it's something that I really have a struggle with, that we're not hearing many people say, oh, those Christians, man, I tell you, I may not agree with them, but man, they really live what they believe. I'm not really hearing anybody say that. Maybe you are. I'm not. Now, when it comes to other faiths, when it comes to other religions across the world, I hear that. I hear people say, hey, those over there, I don't agree with their theology. I don't agree with their philosophy, but they really live what they believe. I mean, over there, when you call them for prayer, they all show up and they believe, they really believe that it's something true, and that those other faiths, man, they really have it. But for some reason, when it comes to the Christianity side of things, it's always this whole picture that there's this whole picture of Christianity of that we're just nothing but hypocrites. And we just say one thing and we do something else, and we have stories coming out constantly now of the prominent ministers that have fallen and the prominent ministers who have renounced their faith. And recently we had one about two and a half weeks ago, all over social media, one who committed suicide, and everybody's talking about that in the church world, and everybody's questioning that. And what happens is this gives the people who don't believe ammo so that they can say, hey, you see, that is wrong. That's why I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe in Jesus because of that. And so we have all of these issues that, my goodness, it's easy for us to be troubled and doubt with everything else going on, and with Christianity constantly being attacked, and with the beliefs being challenged, and with the Word of God being attacked, and with the Word of God being challenged. But you know what? As bad as it is today, and I would say it's bad. I mean, I don't know. I didn't do a full survey of everything. But, I mean, one thing we need to understand is that, this generation didn't invent sin. Sin's been around since the Old Testament. If we really think things are bad today, go back to the Old Testament and you'll see, whoa, it's really not that bad. Right, but it is bad. It's not great, and Christianity's viewed in different and wrong perspectives, and Christianity gets a bad name. But as bad as it is not nearly as bad as the fear and doubts that the disciples were facing. Because if you go back to what they were facing, Jesus goes to the cross. All of them, they've given up their life for Jesus. They're following Jesus. They're serving Jesus. They believe he's the king. They're waiting for his throne. They're waiting for it to happen. And then he dies, and that's it, and it's over. And now they are doubting everything. In that moment, they are doubting. And in that moment, they are frustrated. In that moment, they are anxious. And in that moment, they are struggling with their whole life's purpose. What in the world is going on? Could you imagine being in that position? Could you imagine just being one of them and coming home and thinking about what you are going to face when you come home to your hometown? Hey, there's Simon. Yeah, you heard about Simon, right? He thought Jesus was the Christ, and so he left everything and followed him, and now look at him. Think about all the fears they were facing and all the struggles that were happening, and Jesus stands in front of them. And you get a tone of frustration from what Jesus says when he's appearing before them, and they still doubt and they still struggle and they're still scared. And Jesus says, why? And then he pushes them in the next verse and he says, come on, look at my scars, touch me and see, does a spirit have flesh and bones like I have? Come on, guys, get with it here. Understand this. And then what happened was, after this, all of this took place, and they were able to understand it, because by the end of the chapter, he opened to them the scriptures, and then we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the first church of Jesus Christ, and all of that takes place. And you want to talk about a change? These guys weren't scared of anything in Acts. These same guys who were struggling, same guys who were doubting, same guys who were fearful and anxious and questioning everything. You take them into the book of Acts, you look at Pentecost and what's happening, man. They're evangelizing, they're risking their life. It doesn't matter. You could tell them, hey, you're gonna die if you preach about Jesus again. Hey, it doesn't matter to me. I'm gonna keep on preaching about Jesus. And why was that? Because there was a shift and something changed when they started to live what they believed. And when you look in Acts, those guys, you talk about guys living what they believed. How do we know they lived what they believed? They were so serious about their whole commitment. In one day, there were 3,000 men saved. How else were they committed? They were so committed, they came in one day and they said, you know what? This is how committed I am. You guys can have everything. Really? Yeah, everything. Everything I have, everything I own, my finances, possessions, everything, it's all yours. Really? Somebody else says, oh, that sounds like a good idea. I'll do the same thing. So then they had 10, then 20, and then before they know it, that's how the whole first church of Jesus Christ started. Everybody coming in and saying, you know how much I believe in this? I'm giving my all to this. I'm giving every single thing to this cause. So the question we've been asking this whole series is coming up again today with this question of Jesus saying, why? And the challenge is this, is your behavior matching what you say you believe? And that encompasses many different things. That encompasses your actions. That encompasses your attitude. That encompasses your personality. That encompasses many different things as far as what you don't do or what you do or what you decide to do because you're serving Christ. You don't do that. And the influences that you don't want to have on your life and all of those kind of things. But I'm going to boil those things down just to three things today that I want to ask you to do. Just three things. And I know you committed earlier that you never do what I say, but I'm going to make another shot at it. I'm going to take another shot at it today. Just three things. The first thing is this. The first thing, as we already alluded to today, I want to ask you to pray more than you're currently praying. Because I would venture to say that there isn't any of us who could boldly and profoundly state, I pray enough. That's just my guess. So pray. Well, what does that mean, Chad? It doesn't just more, whatever that is. Well, Chad, I don't even pray as it is. Okay, do 5 minutes right now. You started. But I do an hour a day. Okay, do an hour, 5 minutes. Whatever, just do more. Whatever it is. Doesn't matter how much, just even if 1 minute more a day. Whatever it is. And then the second thing I want to ask you to do, as we've already alluded to several times, and Jesus did this when he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, because it was when they understood the scriptures when they stopped doubting. It was when they understood the scriptures that they no longer were fearful. It was when they understood the scriptures that they had the boldness to be what God desired them to be. So the second thing I want you to do is I want you to study your Bible more. More. Well, how much? Just more. Well, I don't study it now. That's fine. Start. Do 5 minutes today. Just start. Add 5 more minutes to what you normally do each day. Study the Bible more. Now, why am I asking you to do these things? Well, the first reason is because, look at prayer, for example. When you talk about prayer, And you pray in life, and you're talking to God, and you have requests, you have burdens, you have praises, whatever it may be. What does that convey? If anybody would walk in and see you pray, which they see us as a congregation do, or if your family would ever see you praying, what does that do? That really tells, that really conveys the message around you. Wow. They believe this. I mean, are they talking to themselves? Is there something wrong with them? What are they doing? No, they really believe that somebody's hearing them. And so that's what's so important about this whole idea of prayer, is that somebody is hearing you and you actually believe in it so much that you believe in doing it. And it's the same thing with studying the scriptures. When you study the scriptures, what are you doing? I mean, we have this book, and why is this book more important than any other book? Why is this? I mean, we have so many people that call it a book of fables. So many people say it's fictitious. So many people say that there's no purpose to it. But when you study it, you're actually treating it as if this is God's word that he has given me. You see, when you say, I believe this is God's word, that's one thing to say it with your mouth. It's another thing to actually treat it as if that is the case. And you actually say, this is God's truth that he has for me. So I am going to study his word more. So the first two things are this. I want you to pray more, number one, and all of these are in the context of conveying and your behavior matching up what you believe. So the first thing is pray more. Second thing is studying the word more. Now, the third one, I'm going to give a little bit of an introduction to this. Because as all of you know, this has been a series on stewardship. And Miranda, my family, or anybody who's heard me minister from the very beginning, 23, 24 years ago when I started preaching, I shied away from this subject as much as I possibly could because all I ever heard was negative attitudes towards pastors who would preach about giving and the offering and tithing. And I heard so many people say, oh, all they want is our money. That pastor, that's the only reason he's even up there is because all he cares about is money. And you guys know, it's obvious, right? I'm in this for the money. Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, with all the stuff that I have, man, my goodness. If you want to be rich, go into the ministry. Trust me on that, yeah. Insert sarcasm here. Okay, but I remember the one time when I was in high school, or I was just starting to study for the ministry when I first got to college, and I had this one guy that cut my hair when I was in high school for several years, the same guy, and he was a believer as well. He went to another church, and he was a funny guy, very sarcastic, so him and I got along great. We were very sarcastic together. But I remember when I told him, he said, so what are you going to be studying in college? And I said, well, I'm going to be going into the ministry. And he goes, oh. He goes, well, I know what that means. He said, you need to work on your one sermon. And I said, what one sermon is that? And this was before I even understood what he was getting at. And he said, Chad, every pastor has one good sermon on tithing. And that turned me against it, honestly. So every time people have suggested over 23 years, Chad, preach on tithing. No, I'd rather not. Because I never want to give the impression to anyone that that's what this is about. That all I care about is money. I don't want anyone to ever walk out of the service after I preach and say, he was just begging us for money. I don't want to hear that. No, I don't want that. So I stay away from it as much as I possibly can. But I will say this today. That there is truth to the matter. That what we give to does state what we believe. The same way that prayer, which I'm sure nobody's offended by that one, and the same way of studying the scripture, no one's offended by that one, that what you give also is part of this because you are giving to a cause of a church and you believe in the church and so you are giving. So what am I going to ask you to do? Well, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Number one, I want you to pray more. Number two, I want you to study the scripture. And finally, number three, this is it. I'm only going to say it once this year. It's never going to come out of my mouth again. I want you to give more. Well, how much? Well, the same as prayer and the same as scripture. A penny, a dime, a quarter. Asking you to give more. Why? Because the truth of the matter is what we give dictates what we believe and what we support. And one of the things that we need to understand is that if we believe in the message of the gospel, and if I believe in it and the way that this church is conveying it, and I'm a part of this church, then what I'm doing is I'm saying, I want this to continue. And I want to see other people get saved. And what I want to do is I want to invest in this so that I can see other people come to know who Jesus is. You see, one of the reasons, as I shared in the first sermon about this series, that I can't stand talking about this is because there's always a group of people that respond in one way, and they're saying, well, good, I'm glad he's finally talking about stewardship because I give and these other people here don't give. And then there's the other side of people that say, oh, here he goes again, I don't want to hear that. But there's something about this whole idea that we need to understand that if the church is what we believe in, then it should be what we give to. And when we begin to think about it in terms like that, how much do I believe in the gospel? So I look at my life. How much do I pray? would say how much I believe in the gospel. How much do I study the word would say how much I believe in the gospel. How much do I give would say how much do I believe in the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand there are situations, and I'm not outruling this at all. I understand there are situations, and you may be sitting there today saying, Chad, I'm sorry, we just can't. Fine. Sorry, Chad, really? Yeah, fine. If you are honestly telling me you can't and you have whatever situation it is, your finances are too tight, you have debts, whatever it may be, something on your back, you have some kind of struggle, whatever it may be, if you're honestly, sincerely telling me right now we just can't, fine. That's fine. But I would venture to guess that the majority of us can. That's just my guess. And so when we go back to this whole thing from the beginning, and we go back to what Jesus is doing here, Jesus is showing how much this is true and how much this is real. And what Jesus is doing is he's appearing before the disciples and he's saying, come on, stop being afraid. Stop questioning this. Look, you see the evidence. I am who I am. I'm right here. I am who I said I was. I am in what the scriptures prophesied about. I am here and this is me and it's true and it's real. And what I'm looking at here in my own personal life and in your life as well, as I'm challenging you this morning, is to look at your life and say, how much does my life actually convey how much I believe in the reality of Jesus Christ and that he truly is the only way to salvation for everyone, including myself? And then what would happen is the more that we do that, folks, the more people would look in and say, hey, you know what? Those Christians, I don't really agree with everything they do or believe in. I don't agree with their philosophy or their theology, but they really live what they believe. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth, and for all that you mean to me, for all that you mean to each of us today. Jesus, go beyond what I've attempted to explain today and speak to each and every one of us exactly what it is that we need to hear. Lord, one thing is for certain. When we look at those who followed you throughout the scriptures, it wasn't just partial, it wasn't half, it wasn't just majority, it was everything. Their whole life was about you. Everything they did was about you. And Lord, I want my life to be like that. Lord, I want everything I do to be centered around you and how you can use me to minister the gospel that I have found to those around me. And Lord, I pray that all of us today, that Jesus, you would search our hearts and our souls. I pray you would show us how we can pray more, show us how we can study your word more, and show us how we can give more. And I ask all these things in your name. In the name of Jesus, amen.